This evening we're continuing our study in the book of Revelation. We'll be looking at chapter 14, verses 6 through 11. We've been studying a period of time known as the Great Tribulation. It is in the Old Testament referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. As we look at the arrival at the figure of seven, we understand that there are two 42-month periods. There is the tribulation period, which is the first 42 months, and then the latter 42 months of this period is known as the Great Tribulation, or Tribulation the Great. And as we read these verses of Scripture, we are made more conscious of God's great love and mercy. Oftentimes, as we study the book of Revelation, we may get the impression that some way, somehow, God has changed his character and he's no longer a God of mercy and a God of compassion and a God of love. We must understand that as we read the book of Revelation and as we study it and see its prophecies fulfilled, that it is literally a restatement of God's love and mercy, that he fulfills his prophecies and he refuses to allow evil to continue any further. For instance, we see Israel as a nation converted to God, and in this we see the eternal purpose of God fulfilled. His promise to Abraham is completely and totally kept. Not one iota of it is allowed to slip away. We see also the everlasting gospel proclaimed, and this simply means that since the beginning of man's sin and his disobedience toward God, that there was good news that God announced that man could be saved by trusting in his provision and plan and having faith in him. And therefore it is a gospel that is not temporary, is a gospel that is not occasional, but is the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. We see something else, and that is that the dead in Christ rest from their labors. And that word labor has in it the idea of weary work. That is work that causes those who perform it to become weary. And therefore, it is labor. And those who involve themselves, heart and soul, in God's work do become weary. They do become tired in what they do physically. And the body wears out as we get older and problems arise. And it's good to know that when we die in Christ, we rest from our labors. In verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, chapter 14, we see, first of all, a call to worship God, which is good news. Because as we look at these verses of Scripture this evening, we consider this to be our topic, good news in the midst of tribulation. We've been looking at the tribulation, and therefore it's wonderful for us to be able to come this evening and see good news and hear good news in the midst of tribulation. Notice in verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto those that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." This angel is in the midst of heaven, or mid-heaven, which is that place above the earth. And he preaches the everlasting gospel, that is, an eternal ages-on-age gospel. And the Bible tells us that he preaches it to those who are dwelling, that is, that are sitting down, or that are here on this earth. And that this angel preaches, that is, he brings good news and good tidings to the people on the earth, affirming again the power and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now here's what he states. This is his good news. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. Now this angel is not announcing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but what he brings is the everlasting good news of Almighty God to these people, and he is saying to them, fear God, show reverence to God, give glory to God. And the Bible tells us that the hour of his judgment, that is the hour when God will judge. You remember Jesus was judged by man, and now it has come the time for God to judge man. Judgment is come. Now worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. Oftentimes we see men encouraged to worship God, in fact commanded to worship God, and he uses as a basis for this command his power and his glory and his creative power. That is, that since he has created all things, the earth and the heavens and everything that is therein, then is only logical and necessary that those whom he has created worship him. Now this chapter, chapter 14, seems to be an overview of the world as the great tribulation ends. These verses tell us that the earth may once again resume its worship of God. There are two reasons that this is true. That is, the reason why men may once again return to the worship of God, and that is that mystery Babylon is overthrown and the beast and his worshipers are no longer in power. And because of this, men now can return to the worship of the true God. Now, good news, again, as we look at verse 8, is the fact that Babylon is fallen. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wrath of her fornication. In the 16th chapter of Revelation, and verse 19 rather, we get this statement, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of her wrath. And then in chapter 17 and verse 5, we see the picture of this city known as the Babylon, mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And in chapter 18, there's a very vivid then description of the fall of Babylon, both political and spiritual Babylon. And it's good news. Babylon has been the counterpart of true worship since its very beginning. Since the Tower of Babel was erected, it has stood firmly entrenched on the earth, maybe not literally, but its spirit, that is the spirit of idol worship, the spirit of substituting the lie of Satan for the truth of Almighty God. And therefore Babylon is a symbol of all false religion. It is a symbol of idolatry. It is a symbol of that which is destructive to the good of man and destroys the truth of God from the earth. So it is good news when this city falls. It is fallen. It has fell down. It is fallen. It has fallen out of its place. And the wrath of God has fallen upon it. It is the rage of the wind because of her fornication. That is the relationship of apostate Christianity, the Roman Catholicism, with the politics of the world. This is the fornication that's spoken of here. When when false religion and political power are united on earth, it is called fornication. That is spiritual fornication. When God's people ally themselves with political power in order to accomplish in the flesh the thing that God wants accomplished in the spirit, and by the preaching of the word, this becomes spiritual fornication. So it is good news when the city of Babylon falls. Now in verses 9, 10, and 11, we see the beast judged. And this is good news. I'm sure it's good news to those people who have lived, who have existed, or who have been slain because of their stand for the truth of God, who've refused to receive his mark. It must be a time of rejoicing in their presence and in the presence of Almighty God and our Savior Jesus Christ when these events occur and the beast is finally judged. In verse 9, we see the beast identified. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand." So we know for sure who these people are that are now going to be judged. They are those who worship the beast. They are those who worship the image of the beast. They are those who receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand. Now, they become, in verse 10, objects of God's wrath. Notice, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, that is, without any dilution, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now this is a forecast in the midst of tribulation, when people are suffering so intensely because of the beast and those who worship him in his image, those who have his mark in their forehead or in their hand, and the intense religious persecution that's upon the earth. This is just a glimpse into what God is finally going to do to those who worship the beast. It's good news. It allows us to see that God will not allow this to continue on and on without end. And they will be tormented with fire and brimstone, literally tortured and punished in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It is the Lamb whom this man has displaced. It is the Lamb whom this person has imitated, and therefore his punishment and torment will be in the presence of the angels of God. And then the Bible tells us in verse 11 of the length of their punishment. "And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and forever." There's never a time in the eternal coming ages when men will not be able to see the punishment, the ongoing punishment and torment of the beast and his image and those who worship him. Now, in verse 12, we see the basis of Christian patience. Well, sometimes as we experience the trials and tribulations of life, and ours are certainly minor to those who have lived in times past and those who live in times present, when these things in the book of Revelation literally come to pass. Yet, we need patience. There's never a time when God's people don't need patience. Here, so the writer tells us, is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Patience is a remaining under, a bearing up under. It is endurance and patient endurance of the trials and tribulation that come because we seek to serve God. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep, that means to watch over, to take care of, to keep an eye on, to observe attentively the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ.
Now, here's the sense of the statement. Upon the basis of all these things, let all the saints patiently endure all persecution. And in so doing, they keep the commandments of Jesus. Some may call this a mean and unchristian motive. God's word teaches us to be angry with those who blaspheme his name and his Christ. We must be angered by sin. We must rejoice when God punishes sin, because it has been the ruination of the human family, and it is epitomized in this beast and his image, the false prophet, the unholy Trinity. And therefore, as we look forward and see the punishment of the beast, then we must rejoice with God and take courage and resolve to be patient and endure for the commandments of God and for the faith of Jesus Christ, because we know that someday God will make it right. Now in verse 13, we have good news about death. And that seems to be contradictory. Good news about death. How could there be any good news about death? Death is always bad news. At least that's the way we think carnally. That's our fleshly mental attitude. But I think we can have and hear good news at the time of death. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Now here's the message that he's supposed to write as he forms letters, as he engraves. Write. Here's the message. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, happy, of course, is a good synonym for the word blessed. And those that die henceforth, it is a word that means now, just now. So the writer refers to those dying in or near the end of the great tribulation period, and he's saying these people are happy. Now, if we consider persecution of the saints during the time of Antichrist, I think we can better understand then that they are blessed or happy because they are not able to buy or sell. They will not receive the mark of the beast, and those people who will not receive his mark are punished. They have no way of making are purchasing food and living, and they die a horrible death as outcasts of society, much like the early Anabaptists did in England in the 1500s, early 1500s. They were left to wander in the snow and without food and shelter. The government saying, the king decreeing that anyone who gave shelter and comfort to these people should die also. And they were pitiful creatures left to wander as diseased animals or dogs and die outside the blessing and love of fellow human beings. So these people are going to die as a result of their stand for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not going to be an unhappy death. It's not going to be a depressing kind of death, but they're going to enter into the death throes with happiness and blessedness just across the river for them. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. The word rest means to rest oneself, to enjoy rest. Considers the idea of their previous toil or suffering. And therefore these faithful people are going to rest from that time of toil and struggle when they were under the power and dominion of Antichrist. The word work means deed, a result of the hard labor that they performed. The word follow means to be a footman, that is, to come along after. And I agree with those Bible teachers who tell us that later on their rewards will be given to them because
they have done the work of God. When we say at this time, well, brother or sister so-and-so has died, so they've gone on to their reward, we really don't speak the absolute truth, because people who die at this particular time go into the presence of Jesus, and that's not a reward. We're saved by the grace of God, and our presence in the body presence with Jesus Christ is not a reward for work that we have done. And our rewards will be given to us when Jesus comes again. He comes quickly, and behold, his reward is with him to give every man according as his work shall be. As we think of good news in this age in which we live today, an age of affluence, we usually share our good news with our brothers and sisters in Christ by talking about the new house we have, or the new car that we have been able to purchase, or the obtaining of some new device, some new appliance. But we need to understand that all these things are subject to rust and decay. They're really temporal. Oftentimes we base good news, or feel that good news is more basic, is more moral than the obtaining of goods and things. And we speak of new relationships, that is, marriages and children being born into the family. And these are good news, and they're certainly more moral and more basic to our happiness than the obtaining of new things. And yet, there's good news that is far greater than new relationships and additions to our families, as emotional as these things may be. And that is the good news that is in the area or realm of the spiritual. Jesus Christ, God's Son, coming to this earth, giving himself in love on the cross, that we might have our sins forgiven and have eternal, everlasting life. As we stand and sing this evening, will you not give your heart to Jesus Christ, accept him as your personal Savior, and have the good news that you're going to heaven written in God's presence by his angels this very evening?